are in Leviticus chapter 22, so I'll have you make your way there. The study through Leviticus, so profound in its spiritual content, as well as just the practical application of God's word to the people of Israel during the day that it was written. So God had a plan for the people that included many things that they could live by and things they shouldn't live by, and God warned them of the things that were bad for them and that would cause destruction and pain. And then he also instructed them in the things that were right, clean, that would be good for their lives, that would allow them to live the fullest lives. God is into fullness. He's not into emptiness. God is into having life, not death. God's into having abundance, not just, you know, poverty. In our spiritual walks with him, he wants us to do really well. He knows that that is where the true essence of life is at. And so he wants each of us to have it. So he gave instructions that would lead his people into those areas where he could really bless their lives and walk with them in that richness. So God wants us to have the best possible life, and so he tells us how to get there, what to do to have it. So when people don't have the best possible life with the Lord, it's not because he didn't want it or hasn't allowed it. It's because they have deemed it to be so through a series of practices, disobedience, discarding what he says, just simply walking in their own path, thinking that they might know better than what God has already ordained to be. So that, in a nutshell, covers what God was discussing with the children of Israel. In chapter 22, he's talking to the people about the things that Aaron and the priests would be instructed in their separation, or in how they were to deal with the things that God wanted them to deal with in handling the holy things, in dealing with the duties of the priesthood. Now, as you know, according to what Peter says in 2 Peter, we are the priests today. We've talked about this many times. So when you read about the priestly things in the Old Testament, just go ahead and start applying yourself in the church to these things. And the spiritual content of what's being said is really for us. So back then, there were some physical ordinances that the priests needed to take part in, and some things they needed to avoid, some things they needed to be careful about, and some things God didn't want them to be interested in altogether. In this particular study today, there's some real practical things for you and me. So I want to get right into this so I can get through this chapter. But it begins, and this is dealing with the separation of the priest. That's the separated life. He says in verse 1, "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron and to his sons that they separate themselves from the holy things," or separate themselves unto, we would say, the holy things of the children of Israel, "and that they profane not my holy name in those things which they hallow unto me. I am the Lord." This first couple of verses speaks of the reality of the separation of the priests and how they're to live a separate life for God. Now, the term "separate" here in verse 2 literally means to be careful about how you handle. So the hallow things, or the holy things, you have to have the highest respect for as a priest, is what God was saying. So you have to handle carefully the holy things that God has allowed you to be a part of. If you're a priest in this day, that was the message. If you're a priest in this day, that is the message. And here's the problem. This is what the scenario was really being painted in and for, is that during the daily duties of the priesthood, it would be easy to become shallow and kind of mundane and mediocre in the ministry of the daily priestly duties. They would have a tendency to kind of go through the motions. And God was speaking here to them, saying, that's not okay. For a priest, it was not okay to take the holy things and then practice them without heart or passion, without excitement and reality. It was not okay for them to just simply go through the priestly duties and, okay, it's time to light the lampstand. All right, light the table incense, get that incense lit. You know, put the showbread out. Come on. Come on. Let's get this done. But this would be a tendency. You can see how it would be. There's so many things for the priest to take part in, so many things that they could be active in, and yet so often they would become mediocre. It would become the status quo. You know how easy this is. And just go through the motions. And for us as the priests today, we should take note of this. Our holy things with God should not be in that place of mediocrity. They should not be mundane. They should not be something that we could care less about. See, the handling of these things, being careful, that term separate, meant that they could be very careless with those things. And I would say they could become, in their attitude, caring less about those things. In other words, I could really care less. Now, this is how a lot of Christians live. They could really, the holy things of God, they could really care less about them. And it shows up in a number of ways, but we're going to talk about three things in this chapter that will kind of spell out for us how we know that this has kind of come upon us, or we've allowed this to take place in us. And the word will define itself here. We don't have to kind of guess as to how this works out or how this happens. But keep in mind, there is a point where believers, the priests of God, you and me today, the priests back then, in those days, there is a place that you can arrive or get to, come to, where you simply don't care that much about the holy things of God. And you go through the motions. And God has something to say about that. He has something to say about it. Now, you're here on Sunday morning, and that's notable, and it's awesome. I like Sunday mornings much better when people come. You know what I'm saying? It's just a lot nicer atmosphere when you folks show up. And I commend you for being here. There's a lot of things people do on Sundays, and you choose to come to church, and I'm blessed by that. You're doing well. I appreciate you being here. But here's the thing. What's going on in your heart is more of a concern to me than simply what's going on in the sanctuary today. We spend about an hour and a half here on Sunday. It's the other 100 hours during the week that I think God's more concerned about. Don't you think? For the priests, it was the same thing. It was the same understanding. God was really watching their lives. And then when they came to do their duties, so to speak, when they came to the tabernacle to function in the priesthood, he watched, he saw, but he could tell there was something going on in their life privately by how they dealt with the things in the ministry publicly. He could tell there was something wrong. And we'll see what that is. We'll determine what that is, perhaps for us as well. So let's look at what God goes on to say. He tells Moses to speak to Aaron and say unto them, verse 3, whosoever he be of all your seed among your generations that goeth unto the holy things which the children of Israel hallow unto the Lord, having his uncleanness upon him, that soul shall be cut off from my presence. I am the Lord. What man soever of the seed of Aaron is a leper or hath a running issue, he shall not eat of the holy things until he be clean. And whoso toucheth anything that is unclean by the dead or a man whose seed goeth from him, or whosoever toucheth any creeping thing whereby he may be made unclean, or a man of whom he take the uncleanness, whatever uncleanness he hath, the soul which hath touched any such shall be unclean until evening, and shall not eat of the holy things, unless he wash his flesh with water, and when the sun is down he shall be clean, and shall afterward eat of the holy things, because it is his food. That which dieth of itself, or is torn with beast, he shall not eat to defile himself. Therewith I am the Lord. They shall therefore keep mine ordinance, lest they bear sin for it, and die therefore, if they profane it. I, the Lord, do sanctify them. The first thing that we notice here is that when you are dull or stale or mediocre, or if it's all mundane, this whole thing of practicing Christianity, the holy things have become kind of something you care less about, then what we discover here is that dullness is often a result of uncleanness. So what do you mean by that? That when things become mediocre, they become boring, dull. And listen carefully. People can blame the church. They can blame the worship team. They can blame the pastor. They can blame all kinds of things for why their own personal walk is boring. But I'm here to tell you it's not true. Oh, there might be a better teacher over here than over here. There might be a more stimulating worship team at that church than at some other church. There might be a more active fellowship group here and there. There might be more exciting things going on. But let me just say this. Holy things are holy things. And they're always important. And people determine, listen, people determine individually how they hallow those things. I don't determine that for you. Neither does the worship team. You determine. You make that determination. And here's how it is done. The uncleanness of someone's life is often the indication that is evidence. Because here's the thing. If a priest in these days who was practicing in the priesthood, if he was living a life privately that was sinful, or there was something going on, like it describes in verse 4. Maybe he's leprous, sinful, or there's a running issue, which we've talked about many times, the things that run on and on, these issues. Maybe a priest has got a running issue with something. Maybe he has unforgiveness. Maybe he has bitterness. Maybe he just has lust. Maybe he has some other issue going on in his life privately. How would anybody in the fellowship, the congregation of Israel, how would they even know that that was going on in his life? How did people know that that would be going on in your life or mine? What would be the giveaway? Because wouldn't he continue in his priestly duty? Sure. He's just going through the motions. And what happens is people start to think, oh, that's just the way you do it. Shame on us. Listen, shame on us if we allow people to think that this is the way you do it. Just go through the motions. Shame on me. Shame on you. Shame on us. If that's what we allow people to think, oh yeah, I've been to that church. It just seems like they go through the motions. Their life isn't really any different. They just kind of go do these things on Sunday or you know, whatever. Whenever they get together, they do this thing. But it really doesn't wash with people because it's not really all that exciting. It's not really all that special. It's not really all that much. It's just something that people can observe and say, well, there's not much going on there. Now listen, this would be the evidence in the tabernacle, in the priesthood as well. They would go through the motions, and here's the real indication. Here was the real giveaway. Because what if a priest was living in such a way that his life was not hallowing the things of God? He wasn't considering those things valuable that were holy. So it had become this mediocre kind of a process. If he didn't do something about it, then verse 9 says he would die. Whoa, that's a little intense, isn't it? But here's the message, I believe. Here's the picture. Of course he would. There would be a death. Death would be prevalent if he didn't do something about it. What was he supposed to do about it? Well, look at verse 6. He was to wash his flesh with water if he had a problem. If he had an issue with sin, if he had an issue with something dead, if he had something going on in his life, a running issue, whatever it is, he was to confess it and to wash his flesh with water, which is the word. Amen. We wash in the water of the word. So he was to confess and then wash. But if he didn't do that, verse 9 says he would die. This is what we call hypocrisy. Amen. That's the word. That's the term. That's the idea. The priest would simply pretend that he is spiritually sound for fear that if he didn't appear that way or didn't pretend he was that way, that people would really see who he was. Heaven forbid anybody would really see that a priest is struggling, that a priest has problems. So he would pretend that he was really doing well because he cared about what people thought rather than being concerned with what God already knew about him. And then simply confessing to God and washing in the word. There's a New Testament application of this, by the way. It's found in Acts 5. You can jot it down. You don't have to turn there. You already know probably the whole scenario. In the beginning of the church, there was a couple named Ananias and Sapphira. Now, Ananias and Sapphira were in desperate need of confession and cleansing from God. However, they pretended that they were spiritually sound, and in fact, they wanted to seem hyper-spiritual by telling the church that they were going to sell this property, which they did, and they were going to give all the money to the church. Remember the story? So instead of coming to the Lord saying, we have sick and despairing problems within our heart, Lord. We want to fool the church into thinking that we're spiritual when we're really desperately wicked and we're going to actually lie to the Holy Spirit. Instead of doing that, they went to Peter and said, here, all this we're giving. And Peter, having the discernment of the Holy Spirit, knew they were lying about it. Now, again, we've talked about this many times in our discussion through this particular incident because it is the first evidence of hypocrisy in the church and what God does with it. So they could have kept all the money. It wasn't that they didn't give all the money and kept some back. It was that they lied. And that hypocrisy, God snuffed out immediately. Remember, it was a drastic measure that was taken. Both Ananias and his wife Sapphira died. Boom, dead. And God made a point. Now, he's never done that since. Thank God. He doesn't just kill hypocrites when, boom. Because all of a sudden, let me just say this, this room would be dead. Amen? I mean, thank you, Lord, for the picture. Thanks, Ananias, Sapphira. See you in heaven. Wow, sorry that, what an example he made of them, because it's the same thing, isn't it? They took the holy things of God and they made them of no value. They lied and tried to pretend they were spiritually sound when really they were desperately in need of confession and cleansing. And this is exactly what God is saying here to the priest. Don't do this now. You need to be cleansed. If you don't cleanse, if you don't confess when you need to, then you're going to die. And this is true, that they would be dead. They could die in their serving. But more importantly, on the spiritual side of this thing, we also, if we don't carefully handle the holy things of God, there could be a reeking of death in our life. What do you mean? I mean, we could reek of the death of peace and joy. We might die in our excitement and real witness for the Lord. Things start dying when we are like this. So are you saying that every time I get to a place of mediocrity or boredom, so to speak, in my Christian walk, then there's something unclean in me? Absolutely. That's unclean in and of itself. Isn't it? We're going to talk more about that, but some of you are like, I'm not sure. Is that really unclean just to be mediocre in my Christian walk? Yes, it's a paradox. Isn't it? God saves us, gives us life eternal, forgives every sin we've ever committed, and you're bored? Yeah, that's boring. What? God's taking you to heaven? Things you never imagined you're going to experience for eternity? That's boring. God gives us privilege to live with him even now, with his Holy Spirit indwelling my life and empowering me to do things, to overcome sin, to overcome things in my life that I could never overcome before, enjoying my life to the full. And that's stale? The reason I point this out is because if that's stale, then something else in your life is pushing your button. When I would rather do just almost anything than spend time with God, there's something wrong with my walk. There's something wrong. There's something wrong in my flesh. If I'd rather do this any day of the week than spend time with God, I've got a problem. I'm not valuing the holy things. I know. It seems like it's tough sometimes to get your Bible out and read. It may seem tough to sit down and pray and talk to God. It may seem difficult to get to church, you know, at times. It may seem difficult to make sure you're available to pray with somebody or minister or even think about somebody else's problems once in a while besides your own. It may seem difficult to do that, but if you don't, if you'd rather do other things exclusively and pretty much relegate this to the church for an hour and a half on Sunday, then there's something wrong in the flesh. This is what was being talked about. If you're just going through the motions here, then you're in the flesh there. That's really all there is to it. And again, this isn't a condemning message. Well, I feel condemned. It's not a condemning message. And here's the thing. God never expected the priests to be perfect, did he? He says if you've got any of these issues, and the same thing would apply for us. If we have any of these issues going on, if there's something the matter with our life personally, he never expects us to be perfect, but he does expect us to confess and wash and not pretend we're okay. Not pretend. It's because pretending leads to defaming, profaning the holy things of God, as you'll see here in just a minute. If you've got a problem with the relationship with the Lord because of the flesh or sin, the answer is so simple. Meet with the Lord. Confess. You know, come before church on Sunday and take communion. Stay after church on Wednesday night and take communion. Or at home, just find a quiet place and get with the Lord and confess what's going on in your life and wash in his word. Let him cleanse you. And you will see that things will change. You know, some people don't like the way we take communion here at the church because we set it out. Now, I know in many churches, they just pass the communion tray. And, you know, don't get me wrong. It's not like we're better than they are for doing that. But I like to set it out. Here's why. We could pass it, you know, just kind of, okay, kind of a mandatory. We're just passing the thing. And boy, if you don't take it, we're going to know. We're watching you. We could pass it, but we don't pass it. We put it out. We offer it. But some people don't like it. You know why? Because when you get up from your seat and make your way to the table, you're confessing that you need to talk to God about something. I need to get right with God about something in my life. And as you're heading up to the table, it's pretty plain, right? We're going to talk about this more in just a minute. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, when you go to the table, you need to examine yourself because there's something going on in your life almost constantly, isn't there? People say, well, I haven't been to the table for a while, but I've been doing pretty good.
Really?
Because, you know, I find that confession for me and cleansing, washing, it's not just a weekly or monthly or every other quarter, you know, whether we need it or not. I find for me, the confession and cleansing is daily, every single day, sometimes more than once. You? So we make it available because we want to encourage that, but not just here, everywhere you're at, anywhere you're at. That's what God expected. He didn't expect them to be perfect, but certainly he wanted them to confess and cleanse and wash themselves in his word. So the first thing you need to understand, if the holy things of God have become careless in your sight, you could care less about some of the things going on in God's economy, then there's something wrong in your flesh. And it could be, you could fill in the blank, it could be a number of things. So you just search your heart, have God search your heart, he'll reveal it, and then just deal with it. That's the simple answer. Second thing that we see, look at verse 10. There shall no stranger eat of the holy thing. The holy things of God were for God's people. And again, not that you couldn't share the holy things in the sense that if you would share God with somebody and they become gods, then they can also eat of the holy things. Amen? It's exactly what we tell people here. For example, talking about communion, should an unbeliever take communion? No. What are they doing? Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. So if you're not remembering Jesus and the relationship you have with him and what he's done for you, there's no reason to take communion if you're an unbeliever. Amen. So I don't encourage that. You know, so he's saying here, there's no stranger or unbeliever that should be eating of the holy things. A sojourner of the priest or a hired servant shall not eat of the holy thing. Just the acquaintances of the priest weren't to eat of the holy things if they were not part of the priesthood, if you would. But if the priest buy any soul with his money, he shall eat of it. This is bringing a man into your home as your family. Now, this doesn't mean he's buying his soul, but perhaps he is hiring the man because the man is in debt. And in those days, they would buy people out of their problems, but they'd have to work it off. If that's the case, that man can be brought into your home. Now he's kind of part of your family. He can eat. The picture here is that he's been brought in. That's the idea. He's no longer a stranger, if you would. And he that is born in his house, he's part of the family as well. They shall eat of his meat. Now, if the priest's daughter also be married unto a stranger, she may not eat of an offering of the holy things. Now, this ties in with the priest who is living his life in this private way, which is causing problems. It's not only dulling things for him and things are becoming mediocre, but these are listed here as bad choices. So the second thing you'll see that happens is the priests that we represent as well, start making bad choices and it affects the family. The man's now letting his daughter marry a stranger. His daughter is now unequally yoked. People make bad choices when they aren't practicing intimacy with God and it's become this kind of vague kind of relationship. Then they allow everything to be vague. This man didn't know how to say no. This priest should have been strong, shouldn't he have? He should have said, no, honey, you can't marry that stranger. He doesn't even know the Lord. So what she does is she gets married, now she can't eat. Doesn't mean she's lost her salvation, but she has lost that ability to be intimate. Now she's got a struggle on her hands. And it's all because dad, the priest here, would not be strong because he was vague in his relationship with the Lord. And it shows up in the family. But if the priest's daughter be a widow or divorced and have no child and is returned unto her father's house, and in her youth she shall eat of her father's meat, but there shall be no stranger eat thereof. So if she is divorced or widowed, she could come back under her father's roof and eat of those things. If a man eat, verse 14, of a holy thing unwittingly, then he shall be putting the fifth part thereof into it and shall give it unto the priest with the holy thing. Somebody would eat of the holy things unknowingly or perhaps unaware of what they were doing. How could this happen under a priest's care? The problem was is that now the man who's eaten the thing that's holy has to pay a fine. That's just the way the law was written. You eat of these holy things when you're not part of the holy congregation, so to speak, then you have to pay a fine. In other words, that's going to cost a man. It was a problem, though, that really resulted from the priests not being able to guard the things, watch over the things correctly. So now compromise is happening all over the place in the priesthood. Ooh, this is just common. When people's relationship with God gets so vague, nothing really has barriers or boundaries, and there's just things going on everywhere. You ever seen this? It's going on in the Christian world, folks. People don't have boundaries and barriers anymore. It's just like, boom, boom, everything's happening. Oh, my daughter married a stranger. This guy came and he's eating of the holy things. I don't know. It's just crazy. The church at large out there, I can't believe some of the practices that the church is involved with. Some of the things the church is allowing. And I use the term church loosely. The morality of what we call the corporate church has gone down the toilet. There's no barriers and boundaries. There's no parameters because the vagueness of the relationship with God, the holy things have been set aside and they are not valued anymore. This can be personal or it can be corporate. It can be a whole church. It can be a whole body of people or it can be me personally. It has to be understood, though, that these things will affect everything around me. And so, of course, he says in verse 15, they shall not profane the holy things of the children of Israel, which they offer unto the Lord, or suffer them to bear the iniquity of trespass when they eat of the holy things, for I, the Lord, do sanctify them. You're not to deal with somebody too harshly if they ate unwittingly, but they had to pay a fine, but you weren't to take and condemn that person for that. David, King David, when he was running around with his men, you know, his mighty men before he was the king, he actually went into the sanctuary and ate of the holy bread, remember? And he wasn't condemned for it. He didn't get condemned for it. He didn't really belong in there. He wasn't a priest. But he went in there because he was hungry and ate. And he wasn't condemned for that. And here God's saying, don't condemn the man for it. Don't come down on him. Really, in essence, the priest was the responsible one. And I just need to say this in context of this whole study in our lives, in our world. You and me, listen, you and me are the responsible ones. What do you mean by that? We're responsible. For what? For what goes on. Starts here. Extends to my household, my family. Extends to my friends. Extends to my community. Extends to the church. It's a responsibility of the priesthood. The Bible says judgment begins where? In the house of the Lord. Responsibility for this country's well-being. It's our responsibility, folks. I know it's easy to look out there and go, yeah, them. That. Can you believe it? I get it. I know. I do the same thing sometimes. Like, wow, can't watch the news anymore, right? It's just tough to even sit there for more than a minute or two, like, oh my goodness. Everything is just one issue. Everything is just one thing. Can you talk about something else? I'll tell you what. There are other news agencies that actually share world news. You might want to just check it out. That actually share world news about what's going on in the world instead of, what did he say? What did they say about what he said? Don't you hate what they said about what he said? Yes, I hate that too. And this is all that's being talked about, isn't it? We don't have news anymore. I remember when I was a kid, we had news. There was integrity in the media, for the most part. Remember guys like Walter Cronkite? Remember him? I liked Walter Cronkite. He just told it like it was. Even if he didn't like what was being reported, he had his own set of opinions, but they didn't infiltrate his reporting. We don't have that anymore. We're stuck with bias and agendas and trash. News is trash. Might as well watch a soap opera. Don't do that either. But the priestly responsibility, folks, is ours. And again, I'm not telling you to go out and change the world. Just change this world. And this world. And then this world. And then this world. See, if the Lord changes me, if I get intimate with God, it will affect my little world. And my little world can affect other parts of the world. And your little world. And if we all would let the Lord do that in us, this little world we're living in here would be different. It would be a different place. And then the last part of this chapter and the last point I'm going to make is going to be really important. So please fight the urge to tune out at this point, because there's a important understanding here. Verse 17, the Lord says, as he spake unto Moses, he said, speak unto Aaron and to his sons and unto all the children of Israel, and say unto them, whatsoever be he be of the house of Israel or of the strangers in Israel that will offer his oblation for his vows and for all his free will offerings, which they will offer unto the Lord for a burnt offering, you shall offer at your own will a male without blemish of the beeves or of the sheep or of the goats. But whatsoever hath a blemish, that shall you not offer, for it shall not be acceptable for you. And whosoever offereth a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord to accomplish his vow or free will offering in the beeves or the sheep, it shall be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no blemish therein. Blind or broken or maimed or having a wen or scurvy or scabbed, you shall not offer these unto the Lord, nor make an offering by fire unto them upon the altar unto the Lord. Either a bullock or a lamb that hath anything superfluous or lacking in his parts, that mayest thou offer for a free will offering, perhaps, he says, but for a vow it shall not be offered or accepted. You shall not offer unto the Lord that which is bruised or crushed or broken or cut, neither shall you make any offering thereof in your land. Neither from a stranger's hen shall you offer the bread of your God of any of these, because their corruption is in them and blemishes be in them. They shall not be accepted for you. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, when a bullock or a sheep or a goat is brought forth, then it shall be 7 days under the dam, and from the eighth day till thenceforth it shall be accepted for an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And whether it be a cow or a ewe, you shall not kill it and her young, both in one day. And when you shall offer sacrifice of thanksgiving unto the Lord, offer it at your own will. On the same day it shall be eaten up. You shall leave none of it until tomorrow. I am the Lord. Therefore shall you keep my commandments and do them. I am the Lord. Neither shall you profane my holy name, but I will be hallowed among the children of Israel. I am the Lord which hallow you, thou that brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord. God dealing with the sacrifices and the offerings and the vows that could be brought to the Lord. He says, these things that are brought must be unblemished. We talked about last week the fact that the priests that would offer offerings couldn't be blemished, remember? They couldn't have these physical defects that would mar the picture of our perfect priest, Jesus Christ. He was unspotted, amen? Unblemished. So the sacrifices, in like manner, the sacrifices had to be without spot or blemish. And you couldn't just bring whatever you had and just say, here, Lord. It had to be this perfect sacrifice. Again, representing Jesus as the perfect Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice for sin. But here's the interesting thing. When a priest was living in a lifestyle that was affecting that walk with the Lord, And there was evidence because of this deadness. There was evidence because everything around him was seemingly falling apart. His family's falling apart. People are eating the holy things when they're not supposed to. Everything's just kind of revolving around that problem. Then this third issue would come up, and that is that the message of the sacrifice would be tainted. The idea of perfect sacrifice for our sins would be spoiled, in a sense, when people would bring an unclean sacrifice or a polluted or a blemished sacrifice, which they were doing. It all ties in with this. If I can bring something to the Lord that's totally inferior, totally blemished, totally it's kind of the worst thing I have, not the best thing I have. There's something wrong in my heart. And this was going on to the degree that really God was sensing a total lack of respect for him. So he wasn't being respected. He would address this later. I just want to talk to you about this for a minute in Malachi chapter 1. Malachi the prophet was dealing with the people in this same area, but hundreds of years later. But they're still dealing with it. In other words, God commands it back here in Leviticus, but all the way in Malachi, which is one of the latter minor prophets, they're still having to deal with it, and God is still addressing it. Listen to what he says, beginning in verse 6 of Malachi 1. He says, "A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is my honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear, saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests, that despise my name?" God says, if I'm a father, where's my honor? And if I'm a master, where's my fear or respect? And he's talking to the priests. He says, "Oh, you priests that despise my name. And you say," God tells him, "you say, wherein have we despised thy name? When did we despise your name?" This is the priest's attitude towards God. And he says to them, you offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and you say, wherein have we polluted thee? Well, in that you say the table of the Lord is contemptible. And he says, if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto the governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? They were offering the worst stuff they had. Polluted bread, animals that were lame and blind, sick. The animal nobody wanted. You couldn't pawn it off, right, on anyone. Nobody wanted it, and this is what was being given to the Lord. God here says something very sarcastically, but pointedly. He says, hey, you're giving me those things. Why don't you give those to the governor and see how he likes them? In other words, no one would accept those things, and those are the very things you're offering to me. Anybody else you gave that to would be insulted. Ooh, now this just preaches, I'm sorry. Sometimes anything we give to the Lord, if we gave it to anybody else, they'd be insulted by it. We give them scraps sometimes. We give them the leftovers. We give them whatever's left. We give them whatever time is left over. We give them whatever money's left over. We give them whatever, anything, energy, service, whatever. I give you, Lord, this. Oh, here it is, you know. And God says, really? And he doesn't just say that that's kind of insulting. He says it's evil. Well, my offering can be evil? Absolutely. Wicked. Think about who you're giving it to, see. Think about who you're offering this to. And you'll readily agree that's a wicked thing to do. He goes on, verse 12, jump down there. He says, but you have profaned it in that you say the table of the Lord is polluted. They were saying the table of the Lord is polluted. The table of showbread or the table of sacrifice. The things that they were doing in their practice of their religious activity, they were saying, oh, this is polluted. Well, who polluted it? Who brought the polluted bread? Well, they did. And then they say it's polluted. But they brought it, you see. And you say, verse 13, also, behold, what a weariness it is. How weary I am of all these polluted things and these sacrifices. This is just tiring, doing all this stuff. Tired of this ministry stuff. And God says, and you have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And you brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus you brought an offering. Should I accept this at your hand, saith the Lord? Should this be what I just say? Oh, so glad you brought the worst thing that you have to me. Now watch what he says in the next verse, because this strikes at the heart of this whole discussion. He goes on and he says this in verse 14. But cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, and voweth and sacrifice unto the Lord a corrupt thing. Here's the problem. These that were bringing this junk to the Lord, they had a perfectly good sacrifice at home for themselves. The best they had was back home. God says, you've got a perfectly good male to sacrifice unto me back at home. But that's not for God. This is the problem with somebody who is stale, stagnant, mediocre in their walk with the Lord. The holy things have not been valued at all. And God says, you're giving me this, but you've got that? You have that? Really? And you're bringing this? He says, for I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. He says, you know, that's a deceiver who does that. That's someone who's deceiving not only themselves, but trying to deceive God. The dullness was in them, and they wouldn't bring their best. They wouldn't bring what was best to God. You know, Paul talks about something very similar in 1 Corinthians 11. Our text on communion. He talks about as often as we eat or drink. Remember, we do this as unto the Lord, honoring his death, honoring what he's done for me. But he goes on and says this, verse 28, he says, for let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink that cup. Boy, examine what your heart is all about before you just go blindly to the table. I highly discourage you just going through the motions, taking the Lord's Supper. It's to be an examining time. And not only that, he says, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, or giving an unworthy measure to the table, drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Not damnation in the sense that you're condemned to hell, but in the sense that he will go on and talk about. For this cause, he says, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. The same thing. What did he say about the priest back in Leviticus? If you do these things, if you're living a life that's in the flesh, but you're practicing the priesthood as if you're just doing fine, and you're not confessing and washing in the word, your flesh, and all the rest that's going on, then you will what? Die. What does Paul say here? If you drink and eat of this unworthily, or don't give this the value and worth, then you are eating and drinking this damnation of sorts into your life. And for this cause, there are weak, sick, and even dead people among you. It's the same thing. Do you understand it? Because what are the holy things for us today? Well, the word, prayer, worship, communion. Amen? But how easy it is to just kind of, yeah, oil communion, okay, let's do the communion thing. Let's take communion again. All right. Man, how many times did I take communion in this church? I took it like last month. Gotta take it again, I guess. Let me just say this. Paul goes on here. Watch. He says, for if you would judge, or if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Judgment in this sense, for when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord. We're not judged in the sense of condemned. He goes on to say that, by the way. He says, chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. We're not condemned because we do this. However, we are disciplined if we do this. If you take the holy things of God and turn them into something small, meaningless, you could care less about them, really, because there's just too much in your life that's not allowing you to really get into the holy things of God and see the value and express the value to God, then this is the discipline for that. Weakness. Listen, some of you are going, uh-oh, lights are coming on. Bells are ringing. Weakness, sickness, death in your walk with the Lord. What are you saying? That if I just get excited about communion, that I'm going to be strong and healthy and alive? Let me just put it to you this way. I shouldn't have to tell you to be excited about communion. This shouldn't even have to be preached, although it is. It's preached in the Old Testament. It's preached in the New Testament. You think Paul here was addressing this because it wasn't a problem? It was a major problem in the early church. People in the church at Corinth were getting drunk at communion. I mean, that's kind of an issue, don't you think? I mean, I haven't seen that yet. But the point is, they just didn't value anything. They would bring food and then they would all eat their own food, and someone could be going hungry and not even being able to eat, and they wouldn't care. Paul said, there's something wrong with this church. There's something wrong with how you value the holy things of God. I mean, here you are trying to remember Christ, and you're letting somebody go hungry, and you're getting drunk. So that message needed to be preached then. It needed to be preached back in Leviticus. It needs to be preached today. Because these are the issues, folks. This is the stuff that creates the problems in my life of weakness, sickness, and death in my spiritual walk. I just simply have reached a point where I don't care enough about the good, godly, holy things that God has presented to me to enjoy. I have let other things push them aside or push them out, and now I'm just really careless in the way I handle them. Shame on me. And the answer is so simple. Just confess that. Oh, maybe we all just want to do that right now. Maybe we just all want to just, Lord, we are sorry. We confess. That's where we get. Sometimes we just don't care. And you know what? We bring with us the profane bread. We bring with us the sacrifice that's marred. And folks, listen. You bring to this church what your life represents when you're not here at church. We bring it. I know some people think that they come to get something here, but you bring something here. Your life with the Lord, how valuable He is to you in your daily walk, should be brought into this sanctuary. And it'll be exciting. If you're excited, people come in sometimes. I can see it on their faces. Come on. Excite me now. Come on. You got to bring something to get me worked up here. Get me off my, you know, spiritual couch. I need to get built up. Come on. Well, you need to go to Joel Osteen's church. If that's all you're after. He will pump you up. But listen, it's not about someone getting you pumped about Christ. If you can't get pumped about Christ just in your own relationship with you and him, I can't help you here. He is valuable. Let me just say this. He is precious. He is kind. He is gentle. He's loving. He's forgiving. He's powerful. He's altogether lovely. There's no one like him. We sang that. There's no equal for him. There's no rival for him. There's no power that even comes close to his measure. He is God and man. That is exciting. He wants to be with you. That should blow your mind. I should just be taken back by that every single day. And if I'm not, I need to check it right now. Lord, where am I? What's going on in me right this minute that I cannot get excited about the holy things that you have given to me? And confess it and let the word wash over me because I need cleansing somewhere. And he will do it. He will do it because he wants it as well, don't you think? He wants me. Listen, God's not like saying, I'm so picky about my sacrifices. He's saying, you can get nothing. You can experience nothing by bringing me junk. You can experience fullness by being in my presence and saying, Lord, I give you my best. Whatever I have is yours. You can have it. I just want to be with you. I just want to be in your presence. Lord, take me, all of me. I don't know what to do without you. Here I am, such as I am. You know, the Lord would say, amen. Now I'm excited about this offering. I'm excited about this. I want to work in your life now. That's the idea here. I've said this many times. If my worship, my sacrifice, my life in Christ doesn't really matter that much to me, it doesn't matter that much to him. If my worship is just kind of going through the motions, then he gets zero out of that. If it means something to me and I offer it, it means something to him to receive it. Amen? Let's just get it, man. Let's just get on with it. Lord, you are great. You are awesome. And I'm going to live for you in my lifestyle at home and in my daily living. You're it. And I'll bring that relationship here. And man, this church will get exciting. You'll be excited just to talk to somebody in this church. When you come, you go, oh boy, are you having the kind of week I am? Oh boy. What has the Lord done? Oh, man, let me just tell you. And it'll be rich. There'll be fellowship. You can come and say, man, I didn't have a good week. And somebody say, you know what? That's exactly what I was going through last week. Let's pray. Let's pray. Shall we? Let's all confess, shall we? That we just have made this a mundane, careless thing. Let's just pray. And that is the evidence. It just shows up in death and sickness and weakness. Just let me tell you something. We're about to embark on a new season for this church. I'm so looking forward to spending more time with you guys and in this church body pouring in, because I believe, truly, I believe this whole community that we're in right here, this just church body, can rock this place with the presence of God if we would simply get it, grab it, experience it, love it, and share it. Amen? Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for just the potency of your word, just the beauty of the poetry of the language of God. You speak with such profound truth, such rich language. We just are amazed at you. We're impressed with you. I pray that this church, Lord, that this fellowship would at least be a church that honors you, is not careless with the holy things, that really values your sacrifice for us, and then our sacrifices for you are really, really meaningful. and purposeful, and they're exciting for us to offer, and we're privileged to give you the best we have. And we just desire for you to be known in this place and exalted in our community and in this country and everywhere in this world, Lord, that the name of Jesus would be known and spoken and exalted. So we just want to begin right now. And even as we discussed in this study, we confess, Lord, we're sorry. When we have done this, when we have made our relationship with you something that's mediocre, when we've gone through the motions, Lord, we've really just polluted things, and there's a reason for it. Whatever that reason is, would you reveal it right now? Would you place that on our hearts if we don't already know what it is? And we would just say, Lord, we confess that. Would you wash us now with the word? Would you wash us, Lord, through the scriptures we've gone through today and cleanse that flesh? And may we just turn and begin to now walk in those holy things, knowing that we're not condemned, but Lord, we could be disciplined in sickness and in weakness and in some death in our spiritual walk. Lord, help us get it through our thick skulls sometimes, our hard hearts. Lord, break us down. Make us, Lord, palatable and pliable for your glory. May we really receive this today into the deepest part of our heart, that it would work its way into our life, and we would have that sweetness of that relationship with you fully intact, fully displayed, that life would be pouring out of us, not death, that healthiness and vibrancy and richness and power would be moving through our lives for your glory, but also as a witness to this place that we're living in, that you are real and you are God. May it be so. For your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.